Let's read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12, if you will follow along in your Bible. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, Paul has spent 11 chapters in this theological argument, setting forth the theology of the Christian church, the Christian religion, the kingdom of God. He has gone to great lengths in a very logical manner. In fact, that's some of why he uses the word therefore so often. He builds a case, he makes a point, and then he moves on to what that point leads us to what it indicates, to why he made it. And he goes through great lengths to show us all that God did for us, to show us first who and what we are in those first chapters as sinners. And the fact that left to ourselves, we don't stay in the place we're at, we regress. We get worse and worse, and that's exactly what humanity has done. And when darkness is left to itself, it becomes gross darkness. And that's where we were, even to the place, as he said in the last part of chapter 1, where we reveled in those who joined us in rebellion against him. That's humanity, fallen humanity, sinful humanity, under the sway of Satan and darkness. And yet God was not stopped. God was not defeated. Paul goes on to make it clear that he loves us. And because he loves us with such great love, he sent his Son, our Lord, to be the sacrifice for us, to take the penalty of our sin and to bring to us God's grace, and through that grace, not our works, but through that grace, to justify us, to make us just as if we'd never sinned, to restore us to the place of rightness with God, so that we could become his children and part of his family and begin this journey back to wholeness, back to relationship with him, and herein to sanctify us, and then even as he said, to glorify us, to one day bring us to the place where we are just like Jesus, and we can inhabit an eternity wherein dwells righteousness, and there is no sin or darkness. Though we deserved hell, he gave us heaven. And Christ, it's more wonderful than can be comprehended, and it's completely opposite of anything in this world. And he goes through these whole 11 chapters, even showing where God set out with the children of Israel and chose them and used them to give and bring his law and to establish his covenant in the earth, and all that they had the opportunity to do with him. And though they failed, he again showed himself, as Paul makes clear in Romans chapter 11, that God didn't cast them away in his graciousness. He provided a way to keep his covenant and for them to return, and for all of us, sinners that we are, to be set in the same place, as we said in verse 32 of chapter 11, for God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on them all. And then Paul broke out into that doxology of the last part of chapter 11. He's established clearly the doctrine of the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord, that he offers to us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. John says, he who has not the Son has not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Paul went to great lengths to establish and settle and logically, clearly, reasonably, and beyond any challenge, establish the theology, the truth, the reality of God's kingdom and what he offers to all who will come. And based on that, and now that he's completed that, he moves into chapter 12 and the rest of the book to establish or to teach us in the application of it. He moves from theology to application, to the practical working out of this relationship with God. And he begins it with, I beseech you, therefore. And of course, the therefore is there. He is making this, these two verses, this comment, this invitation, this entreaty he is making based on all that he has already established of the gospel of grace. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters. And he uses the word beseech here, by the way. You know, there's other places where he commands. There's other places in Paul's writing where he says, do this, because it's a command. It's something there's not a choice in, so to speak. It is settled, it's done, it's the will of God, do it. But here he takes a different approach, and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters. It's not command, because it's a call to love. And love is a choice. Love can't be commanded. It's a choice. It's been the intention of God from the beginning. What did Jesus say was the greatest commandment when asked by a lawyer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He said, in the second's like to it, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Paul's going to work out in the rest of this book, is the fulfilling of the will of God, of the heart of God, of God, what God set out to establish to begin with. I beseech, I ask, I entreat, because the invitation is an invitation to love. And he bases it on the mercies of God, by the mercies of God. The basis of his appeal, Paul entreats us, he calls us to this act of love and gratitude on the basis of all that God has done for us in Christ, which we've been studying through all of these chapters, and of course all the time that we've been together and all of our lives that we've walked with Christ. He's not shaming us, he's not doing this, well, you ought to do this since God did that. That's not his intention at all, but he's encouraging us to do what is right, what is obvious, what is in our heart, because once you see this, once you understand the gospel, once you have said yes to Jesus and tasted the grace of God, love swells up in your heart. And Paul is just admonishing us to walk in, to live out, to let go of what's within, by the mercies of God, because God has shown such mercy to each of us. And it's good to remind ourselves from whence we came. Not to get depressed, not to be down, not to be condemned, but to be reminded of the mercies of God. He says, based on the mercies of God that you and I have experienced, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present, again, he uses a word that leaves room for choice. Present. It's willingly make available. Present your bodies. Be willing to present yourself, your bodies. And by the way, the word for body here is not just, it's not the word in the Greek that's just talking about your physical body. That's not what he's saying. It includes your physical body, but it's a word that's all inclusive. It means your whole being, body, soul, and spirit, all of who you are. On the mercies of God, based on all that God has done for you and the love that you have in your heart because of it, the gratitude that you have in your heart because of it. Present your total person, all of who you are. That person you see when you look in the mirror in the morning. Present. Offer. Give. As a living sacrifice. Now you got to remember that Paul is writing to people in Rome, Christians in Rome, a church in Rome that's made up, as we've said, of Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, all those Jewish Christians, they had a very clear understanding of sacrifice. They were very aware of what he meant when he said sacrifice, because the Old Testament is a sacrificial system. Of course, it's sacrificing animals that are killed and then burned or whatever. But it's not just the Jews who understood sacrifice. The whole pagan world clearly understood sacrifice. Everyone knew what sacrifice meant. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit in Paul inspires Paul to use here. Present yourself, your whole being, as a living sacrifice of that which is given for someone else. But he says a living sacrifice. It's not that God is pleased with the death of an animal. It's not a matter of dying. It's a matter of living. Living as a person who belongs. Consciously, willingly, by choice, belongs lock, stock, and barrel to Jesus. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, a lot of people don't think much of themselves. And I mean, I don't mean by that that they don't think often of themselves, but that they dislike themselves. Self-hatred is a big problem with a lot of people. They look in the mirror, they're not happy. They see themselves, they think of themselves, they're not thinking this is something to offer to God. But it is. You see, we're just dust. This body is. That's what the scripture says in Genesis. God took dust and formed it into the body of a man. And then God breathed into that body his own breath, his spirit, his life. And man came alive. And the divine, the spark of life, that which is of God, gave value and beauty and whatever term you can come up with to describe something that's almost indescribable to humanity, to a man, to a woman, to everyone who will now come to Christ. And what God redeems, he doesn't just redeem your spirit or your soul. He redeems the whole person, and that's why he calls for the whole person. And he's not down on your body. He's not down on the person you are. Now, there may be plenty there, and there isn't all of us that going through a process of being changed if we're following Jesus. But what he made, the you he made, he loves. And the you he made, he loved enough to go to the cross for. And the you he made, he is redeeming. And as we said in the communion meditation, it's a work of God that he is going to make you all he intended you to be. But the you that you are, you need to love. You need to recognize is a gift from God. And you need, and I need to know that what we stand in, what we see in the mirror, God is redeeming, and one day it will be perfect, and it will be that can live in the presence of God. It'll be just like Jesus, but uniquely you. Uniquely me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, 20 and 21, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. The God that raised Christ from the dead and brought His body out of that tomb is the God who is at work in you and in I, redeeming us, including our body. And He asks us, He invites us, Paul entreats us to offer it, our whole being, to Him. That's why worship is to involve our presence, our physical body. That's why the Scripture's full of raising hands and kneeling and shouting and all kinds of things in the Scripture that are part of worship, because they're part of expressing the whole person's gratitude and faith for redemption of the whole person that will spend eternity with God as a whole being. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he says, holy, acceptable to God. That's what God did in Christ. He made you holy. Say, well, you just don't know. Well, I do know. I'm a man. I do know. But I also know that in the midst of my experience, in the midst of my journey, in the road that I'm on, He is at work. But He has already declared, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, that I am holy and acceptable to God. You see, that's why a lot of people don't want to draw near to God. They don't think they have anything to offer God. It's because they don't understand yet, when they said yes to Jesus, God said yes to them. And they are holy and acceptable to God. He says, which is your reasonable service. Now, the words that Paul used in his language when he wrote this are kind of like a coin. They have two sides. He says reasonable service. There's some translations that translate this spiritual worship. And both are right, because the words that he uses makes it clear that this lifestyle he's calling us to, in loving God and loving others, is a lifestyle that's reasonable. It's reasonable. It makes sense. But it's also spiritual. And it is worship. You see, we have to get out of our heads that, well, we come to church to worship, and then that's all the worship we do, because it's not. Your whole existence, Paul is calling you to offer to God as a living sacrifice, and all that you do is an expression of worship. It's reasonable. It's logical. That's what he means by reasonable. The one, the King James Version, New King James Version, says reasonable service. It's logical. It's rational. It's the right thing. It's the only thing that makes sense. It's the obvious. It's kind of like a fellow I read about. His name was Martin Niemöller. He was a World War I hero in Germany. He was a German. But he was imprisoned for 8 years by Hitler. He spent time in prisons and concentration camps, including Dachau. Hitler realized if Niemöller could be persuaded to join his cause, then much opposition would collapse. This man was so famous as a hero from World War I. So Hitler sent a former friend of Niemöller's to visit him, a friend who supported the Nazis. Seeing Niemöller in his cell, the one-time friend said, Martin, why are you here? Niemöller replied, my friend, why are you not here? Why are you not here? You see, it's the right thing to do. What Paul is asking us to do here is the logical, right obvious and at the same time loving response to the reality of the kingdom of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace that he has set about and established in 11 chapters. It's reasonable service, but it's also spiritual worship. It's by the Holy Spirit's power and his grace that all of our life becomes worship. All of our life is service. You see, because you believe belong to Jesus, all that you do in your existence is an opportunity to serve, to love, to give. You work on cars. You're fixing cars for Jesus. I mean, that's why the scripture says, all that you do, do to the glory of God. Because you belong to him, because he has redeemed you, because your existence is grace, your whole life becomes spiritual worship. We come together because we're called to, and because we want to, and because we need one another, and we're going to see more of that as we go on in this study. But we come together to express more of that. Synergistically, you know, much more than we can do on our own, we experience and love him together. It's our reasonable service. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, this cosmos. He's not talking about the earth, obviously. He's talking about this world, this system. Way of being and way of living that's under the domain of Satan. This fallen system that Satan is called the prince of the power of the air over. And it's infected with his influence. And it's obvious everywhere around us. And see, that's where God calls us to offer this living sacrifice, is in the midst of this darkness. I mean, we have people in California who are supposed to be leaders, and they pass laws to murder babies all the way up to 28 days old. That's insanity. That's not human. That's darkness. That's demonic. And they're proud of it. The people who are supposed to be leaders in New York, few years ago, and they passed their great abortion law, and the leaders in their Congress stand up and clap and cheer over it, calling it women's rights. That's darkness. That's the power of this evil present world. But that's where we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, here and now. Knowing that by God's grace, there is within us this power of his Spirit, the Spirit of God's love that can change lives, a light that can shine. In fact, that's what Isaiah prophesied. In gross darkness, the people saw a great light. The world's going to be the world. They're going to do things the way they do, because that's what they're used to. They're deceived by. It's just the way it is. We have to recognize that, but we don't give in to it. Kind of like a couple of fellas I read about. Two guys went bungee jumping one day, and the first guy said to the other one, you know, we can make a lot of money running our own bungee jumping service in Mexico. The second guy thinks about this and says, hey, that's a great idea. So the two pool their money and buy everything that they need, a tower, elastic cord, and insurance, etc. And they travel to Mexico and begin to set up on the square. And as they are constructing the tower, the crowd begins to assemble. Slowly, more and more people gather to watch them at work. Finally, the first guy jumps. One of the partners, I'm going to show them how they do it. The first guy jumps. He bounces at the end of the cord, but when he comes back up, the second guy notices that he has a few cuts and scratches. Unfortunately, the second guy isn't able to catch him. He falls again, bounces, and comes back up again. This time, he's bruised and bleeding. Again, the second guy misses him. The first guy falls again and bounces back up. This time, he comes back pretty messed up. He's got a couple broken bones and almost unconscious. Luckily, the second guy finally catches him this time and says, "What happened? Was the cord too long?" This guy says, "No, the cord was fine, but what is a piñata?" They're going to do what they're used to doing. They're going to do what they think they're supposed to do. Don't expect lost people to not act like lost people. But go as living sacrifices, giving ourselves to God. Not being conformed to this world. That's what Paul says. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't allow yourselves to be squeezed into their mold. You don't have to act like them. Like we said as we went through Romans 6, I believe it was, you are not who you were, and you do not have to live like you did. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed here, it's the word we get metamorphosis from. In other words, be metamorphosed or transfigured. We've all read about the transfiguration. That's the exact same word that Paul is using here for transformed in the Greek. He is saying, allow what is on the inside to shine through on the outside and to have effect out here. That's what happened with Jesus, wasn't it, on the Mount of Transfiguration? The guys have been following a man who's doing miracles and things they'd never seen before and saying all of this wonderful truth, but he's just a man as far as they know. But three of them go up on the mountain with him, and he's metamorphosed. He's transfigured. This same word, transformed. What he is on the inside shines on the outside, and it's beyond description. It's the divine. That's what shined and reflected on the face of Moses, though his passed away. That's what Paul is saying. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why we spend time in the Word. That's the truth. That Word, what we've studied in those 11 chapters, what we studied in Ephesians, is what God has done for you and me and everyone who's ever said yes to Jesus. And it's true and it's real and it's there on the inside. That's why we study and why we read and why we spend time with God, because it becomes apparent to us. It becomes energized, if you want to use that word. It becomes that which shines through us more and more. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that you may experience, that you may know, come to understand what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What did Jesus teach his disciples and us to pray for? First, that the Father's name would be hallowed, right? And what was the next one? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Excuse me, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's his will. It's the will of the Father being done on the earth. And the will of the Father, believe me, is good and acceptable and complete. Perfect. The will of God for your life, this life that Paul is calling us to based on all that he's established Christ did for us, is the best life you will ever live. Now, it's a process of us learning that. A lot of times we try things the hard way, and sometimes we try it 3 or 4 times. But it's a process of learning. If we will live this way, if we'll take the time to present ourselves as living sacrifices and recognize that our whole life, from waking up, eating, sleeping, brushing your teeth, to going to bed and everything in between, is spiritual worship. It's opportunity to find him, to know him, to honor him. Honoring your body, taking care of your body, that's worshiping him because he redeemed it. It belongs to him. God's will is that we be transformed by the renewing of our mind so that we grow looking more and more and more like Jesus. That's his invitation to us. That's his petition. That's his request to us so that we will come to the will of God for each of us. And that will, God's will for you, is good and acceptable and perfect. It's worth choosing his way. You won't be disappointed.